the rest of us, go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Later we'll look at Philippians 2. Seen a lot of fair pictures this week. A lot of kids showing pigs and chickens and goats and sheep and I don't know what else. Lions and tigers and bears online. Been fun to watch.
Oh.
Now understand, when a city boy comes to the country, they don't understand this taming and showing of animals. All we know is that that's supposed to be a hamburger, and that's supposed to be a pork chop, and that's supposed to be a fried chicken. But we don't understand that washing them and cleaning them and trimming them, but it's kind of cool to see the discipline it takes for kids to get involved and do that. And so I love to watch and check out those pictures, so thank you for sharing them. Some of y'all endured the beautiful weather at the fair this week. It's hot, but some of y'all got to go back today. It's supposed to be even hotter. They said the worst is that everything's wet and humid and muddy, and yeah, bless your heart. So Colossians chapter 1, as we continue here again, later we'll look at Philippians 2 if you want to put something there just to prepare. But we've been focusing on what was our teen camp theme, proclaim. You know, the proclaim Christ is our life purpose. Want to fulfill your purpose, proclaim Jesus. Make him known. You know, we were created to proclaim him. That's why he created us in his image. It's what we're called to do by his great commission. And it's what we should desire to do because of our love relationship with him. And so far, we have seen that to proclaim, we first must recognize the work of God out here within the midst of our church. See how God has saved and transformed lives and is using people. We must humble ourselves in prayer. We must submit ourselves to the head, to the authority, who is Jesus. And today, I want to look at the work of Jesus. What is the work of Jesus? And in today's message, really, I think I've used the most scripture, added scripture, than any sermon I've done before. So I'm going to read a lot of passages today. But when we talk about the work of Jesus, some would simply call him a good man. We've already seen that he is more than just a good man. He is who the apostle said, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. Others would speak of Jesus' work as his miracles, his powers. It's easy to get stuck here and get fascinated by his powers, forgetting that there's a greater purpose than just to see those fun things. Some would speak of his kindness, his love, and his goodness. Yes, that is his character. But when you add all that together, we see who Jesus is and what he has done. But we also see that all that together is what brings the Father pleasure. It fulfills the purpose of Christ coming to earth. So Colossians chapter 1, let's read starting in verse 15. If you'll follow with me, Colossians 1 verse 15, speaking of Jesus, is who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things he might have preeminence. Today's passage. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence, for allowing us to approach your throne. We thank you for your payment for sins. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say today that I can encourage, that I can build up, that I can proclaim Jesus. Lord, there's someone amongst us that never called on your name for salvation, never recognized their need to be born again, that this can be the day of salvation.
Amen.
And for each in here that are your children, that have called on you, Lord, that we would see the importance of proclaiming you, making you know that it's a privilege of our life to be in your image. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Continuing this text, and I keep reading the hope portion because there's so much here. Passages we've already looked. This is the fifth passage of what was supposed to be a three sermon series. But we see first off is the father was pleased. Let me get this out of the way. The father was pleased when God looked at the son, Jesus Christ, and he saw all that we have studied over the last 4 weeks, that Jesus manifests the glory of God, that he is God incarnate, that he is God in the flesh, that we saw that Jesus is the creator and he is the preeminent above all, that we've seen that Jesus is the head of the church and has shown her the needed love by dying for her. After all of this, verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Father is happy to see his plan be carried out. What a relationship and intimacy there of the Father looking at the Son and saying, well done. Well done, my good and faithful. You know, he saw the Son in action. And he saw what was happening and what he brought to man. But what did Jesus accomplish? Well, in verse 20, it tells us. It tells us that he reconciled all things to himself. He reconciled. Now, think about that word a little bit, because we'll use it sometimes flippantly. But reconcile is a very powerful word. Is a very heavy term in Scripture. It's a term that shows the work of Jesus, the work of salvation. It's a term of the gospel. To reconcile means to restore, to make two things compatible with one another. To make two things be able to work together. It means to bring two things that have been separated back into unity. That's the work of Jesus. That's the work of Jesus. But here's the problem. If reconciliation is needed, we've got to agree that there was a separation. Yeah? So let's look at separation. Let's remember, we won't turn there, but in Genesis 1, and I preached over for weeks, in the creation, in the beginning, God took a special time to create the universe, to create the world, to create man. And he looked upon it and said, it is good. Y'all being shy today. And he looked at his creation and he said, that's good. That is holy. That is pure. That is what I wanted. And he took a seventh day and he did what? He rested. He simply sat back and enjoyed what he created. And then after that, he had fellowship with man, who was created in his image, that was created in holiness and purity. But then we know man made a choice. He was disobedient to God, bringing sin and death to all things. And immediately, man was cursed by sin. And you remember that because of that curse of sin, they were kicked out of the garden for their own protection, but they could no longer be in this holy place, this pure, this safe place. Immediately when sin entered the world, man became cursed. And we saw also that animal and the earth was cursed. And all have suffered ever since. Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man was cursed. God warned him. And yet they sinned. And the curse came, and death came with it. Death was the result of sin. Man was separated from life. Remember who really is life? The scripture says God is life. True life is to have that relationship with him. Remember how he gave life. When he made that first man, he pinched dirt. And he gave life to man from his own lungs. He breathed life into man. Scripture tells us God is life. And when we receive death, when Scripture is talking about death, it's that spiritual death of being separated from that holy God that gave us a living soul, a living spirit. And when sin comes upon that spirit, it kills that relationship with God because it separates us from his holy spirit. And man is now cursed by that death. And that's why we know, according to Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto man once to die. Why? For all have sinned. Are we tired of this curse yet? Been too many funerals. Too many funerals. You've been to too many funerals. But that's the curse of sin coming to man. But sin hurt more than just man. Romans 8:22 tells us this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth and came together until now. Because the whole universe suffers. We know that this earth suffers. Whether it's by droughts. Not our problem this year, is it? But it is in other places of the world. If not droughts, it might be flooding. Tornadoes. Fires. Can we go on and on and on? How this earth also suffers because of sin. That's not what God created it for. But when sin entered, he brought destruction. When sin came in, it completely separated God's creation from God's glory. And now, instead of man fellowshipping with God, man chooses to fellowship with who God calls the God of this age, the prince or the ruler of this world. God has said, listen, man has chosen to follow darkness. Follow sinfulness. Who does he follow? He follows the scripture called the power of darkness. He's the one that brought sin and darkness into this world. And the scripture tells us that man loved darkness rather than light. We see sin separated man from a holy God. As sin separates you from a holy God. For all have sinned. Because of this, man is spiritually dead, completely separated from the life who is God. Remember, when we talk about life, it's not because we can breathe, it's because of a relationship with an eternal and holy God. In Isaiah 59:2, listen to what the Jews were warned of. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. What separated them from God? Sins. Their iniquities, their sinfulness, their wickedness. In Ephesians 2:1 it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's a reference to you. To me. He says that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. When you are in your sins, you are dead, separated from God. You see that separation? They're separated from a holy God. Ephesians 4:8 tells us this, speaking of the ungodly, the unsaved, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God to the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Being alienated from the life of God, being alienated from what was alienated mean? Separated. You're separated from God because of your darkness. in today's text describing man before the work of Jesus. Look at Colossians 1, look at verse 21. And you were sometime, what's that word? Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies. He's speaking to you and I. He's speaking to the church of Colossae. He's speaking to the church who would send that letter around to the other churches, because the gospel of God is not to one person. It's to all mankind. It's to you. You and I are separated from a holy God because of our wicked works, because of our sins. Sin is what brought that separation. If you remember in Genesis 1, God had fellowship with Adam and Eve, so much so that Aaron was coming in again to walk with them, and they were hiding. It separated their fellowship. Sin separates you and I from a holy God. Yes, you are separated from a holy God. Romans 3:23 says, "What? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. We deserve complete eternal separation from a holy God, and that's what many will receive. I want you to realize that every one of us deserves it, and many will receive it. Because each one of us are sinful before a holy God. But there's many of us here in Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He names off all these sins that we want to say, "Oh, that's not me, that's not me," until we really break them down. And that is me, and that is me, and that is me. And he says, just in case you don't get that it's you, all liars. Whether you lie to yourself, he puts all liars. I've been questioned on that verse before. Why is it he names off all these big sins and then he says all liars? And here's what I believe. He wants you to realize he's talking to you. All liars. Whether it's a little white lie, whether you crossed your fingers behind your back. Y'all didn't do that, did you? I promise I got it done. Right? But all liars, he said, will have their day in the lake of fire. Bless you. That's an amen in church. When people ain't shouting amen, I take anything as amen. Pinch your kid if you need to. It don't work. You see, those who are still trapped in their sins. I want to talk about this. How do you get untrapped? When you're still trapped in your sin, you're still guilty of your sins. God will cast you into the lake of fire. It's a place he actually created for Satan and his angels, but those who directly rebel against God, those who decide to choose darkness rather than light, will get what they want and spend eternity there. But see, this isn't what God desires from us. He doesn't want this separation. Separation has been caused by sin. That's not what God wants. See, God's not willing that any should perish. Did you catch that? Now, do you deserve death? Do you deserve hell? Man, this church isn't saying this. That's a hard thing to amen. You deserve hell. Amen, brother. Man. No, I don't want to say it. But can you agree with me? You deserve hell. You deserve the lake of fire. You deserve eternal separation from a holy God. You deserve the wrath of God. Let me change that a little bit. I deserve it. I thank God in 2 Peter 9, it tells me that God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to suffer the consequences for sin. So what do you do? How can he be reconciled? How can he bring us back together now that we're sinful and he's holy? He sent Jesus. Did you hear that? He sent Jesus. Oh, thank you. I was already scared there. Oh, man, I can't sit there with Jesus and get amen. I can't get nothing. Jesus, God wanted to rescue us so bad, he sent us Jesus, who we don't deserve. But he loved us anyway. And so the third thing we see, first off, we saw separation. I think we can agree each one of us deserved to be separated from God, but we also see here reconciliation. We know that when we have problems with one another, when you and I have some sort of scuffle and problem, it's not over by just saying, well, okay, it's over. There needs to be something worked out, doesn't it? It needs to be made right. Otherwise, that problem is always there. Well, it's the same with God. When there's something that separates us from God, there's something that's got to be worked out. Something's got to be fixed. The sin has to be gotten rid of. In Colossians 1, go down to verse 20. Look at what Jesus did for us. And having made, what's that word?
Peace.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. We see how Jesus brings reconciliation. He does so by making peace between sinful man and a holy God. Jesus offers peace between sinful you and a holy God. Jesus made peace between sinful me and a holy God. Jesus brings peace, and that's the only way you can make this reconciliation. You remember the birth of Jesus. Pastors, we love to talk about at Christmas when the angels appeared to the shepherds, scared the gehebies out of them. And as they are departing in the air, they're praising, they're singing, they're shouting. In Luke 2, it says what they're saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Jesus has come. He says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus has come. He has brought the peace. God has sent peace to us. They knew, those angels knew what man didn't yet understand. The reason for that little baby in a manger. The reason why God humbled himself to put on flesh to make peace between sinful man and holy God. Because you can't have reconciliation without peace. You can pretend. You can sign all these treaties until the peace has been made correctly. And that's why a holy God sent the only one that can correctly make peace. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God. The word God means supreme, all above all. You can have a bunch of gods that wouldn't make sense, even in the term God. He says there is one God, and we believe in the triune God because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make one God as they work together. And there's one mediator between us and the Godhead. There's a second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. He's the mediator that stands for us. I'm glad that when I have to go and stand before the throne one day, that Jesus will stand and say, he's mine. I'm glad that I don't have to try to defend myself and say, well, I did a couple good things in my life. I bought my wife flowers. Went, okay, that's fine. I went to the cemetery. But, you know, it's the same thing. Okay, right? I don't have to stand for myself. And Jesus stand and said, no, he's mine. That's my mediator. He's the one that will speak for me. And there's only one that can do that. Only one that can take care of my sin problem. There's only one that can stand for us before God. And that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:1 tells us this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to peace with God is nothing you can do, because your works are as filthy rags, the scripture says. They're worthless. See, the only way you can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And when we place faith in Jesus, he is our mediator, works things out for us. It gives us the peace with God only by his works. How does Jesus work things out? In Colossians 1 right there, look at verse 20 again. Through the blood of his cross. How does he work it out? Through the blood of his cross. Remember that when there's a problem, there's a separation, there's a fight, when we're enemies, there's got to be some problem fixed. There needs to be a payment made. There needs to be a restoration made. How was that made? Through the blood of his cross. Salvation isn't just thrown out there as little free gifts. He had to go and pay for it by giving his life, by shedding his blood upon that cross. We know the greatest show of humility that ever we've seen on earth. It's when a holy God, the creator of all the universe, put on flesh and came to us. If you will turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage from it. Speaks of the greatest humility that we are even called to emulate, to copy. When a holy God that created this universe, he put on flesh, he came to us, and he came to us with a purpose. And you know what his purpose? The purpose of him, that he had, was to be humiliated. You ever put yourself in a situation that you know you're going to get humiliated? That's what Jesus did. He came with the purpose of being humiliated. He was beaten. He was killed in the most excruciating way. He didn't deserve to die, but he loved us too much to let us die on our own. He was sinless. He didn't have to die, but he chose to die. Look at Philippians 2, down to verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The whole plan of God putting on flesh and coming to earth was to be rejected. To be rejected of men. To receive the wrath of God. Remember, the hardest part for Jesus is we study through his crucifixion and his arrest or his death. The hardest part wasn't to get beat on. It wasn't the hanging on the cross. The hardest part was when the Father had to reject him as he has to reject a sinful person. That's when he started to hurt. When he had to start drinking of the cup, that was a picture of drinking our sinfulness. That's when he says, oh, if there's any other way, I'd rather do that, Father, than to take this nasty sin upon myself. That was the most miserable part. Jesus Christ humbled himself to reconcile two things that were separated. He came and was rejected. He came and was received a wrath. He died on that cross. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus made the payments that you and I needed. Needed to make you righteous. You needed somehow to have righteousness upon yourself again. You needed to be made holy again because his desire was to reconcile you with the Holy One. And as long as you had sin upon yourself, you cannot be reconciled with the Holy God. And what did Jesus say? I'll humble myself all the way to that nasty, horrible, excruciating cross. If that will allow you. you to have a relationship with the Holy God. Jesus came to make peace between me and God. Me, an enemy of God, in my sins. And he took care of the problem. He washed away my sins. So that I could be one with God again as far as fellowship with God. He became your sinfulness. He became my sinfulness so that you and I could become his righteousness. The most unfair trade of all time. As he takes your death, he takes your sin, so that you can have his life and you can have his holiness. Who came out on the good side of that trade? What does Jesus' death do? Back to Colossians chapter 1. Down to verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death. Why? What was the purpose of him giving up his body, going to death? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. He took on suffering. He took on death. A God who is holy and pure. Jesus, who came and walked the earth for 33 years. Jesus, who suffered every temptation you and I have ever suffered. Every sin that you have fallen for, Jesus confronted and said no to. The wages of sin is death, but he did never sin. And yet, what did he do? He chose to die so that you, a filthy, dirty sinner, could be seen as holy. The only reason I get to be called holy is because of the work of Jesus. The only reason you get to be called holy is because of the work of Jesus. By calling you holy, he sets you apart as his family, as his child. He says, not only are you holy, you're unblameable. He said, because of what Jesus has done, they can't blame you on nothing. You're innocent.
They'll probably go through this room and you will blame me about a bunch of stuff. Now point fingers to me. It's stuff that I'm probably guilty for. Go back to my hometown. Let's not do that. Man, I can get a lot of accusations there. But you know what? When they approach the throne of the only one that matters. And you know what? He won't blame me. Why? Because he took everything from me and placed upon that cross.
Amen.
His blood blotted out my sins. So when God looks at me, when God, the Holy God, looks at me, we're no longer separated. We're unified, not because of me, but when he sees me, he sees the holy blood of Jesus that blotted away my sin, blotted away my accusations. I am holy, I'm unblameable, and I'm unreprovable. Nothing can be accused of me. Why? What can wash away my sins?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Christ, you are holy. You're unblameable. You're unreprovable. See, we have been separated from a holy God because of sin.
And Jesus offers reconciliation through his blood, through his suffering, through his work. And the last thing is your responsibility. You have a responsibility. Jesus does not force faith upon you. He does not force salvation upon you. He does not force you to be his child, his servant. It's your responsibility. You want to stay guilty of your sins, that's fine. You have that choice. You have that right. But he says you're still in your sins. You'll be, remember, cast into the lake of fire. You have a responsibility, Ephesians 2:8. Listen to this.
For by grace, because of his love, because of his generosity, for by grace are ye saved through
Christ Jesus.
Through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Listen, because of his love, he allowed you to be saved by one simple thing, faith. What has he called you to do? Give a bunch of money? No. No. Not going to play the guy on TV. If you're mailing $3,000, no, no, no. The payment's been made. Your salvation is about what you give. It's not about you being at church every Sunday. That's something you should want to do because you're a child of God and you want to be with the people of God. You should want to give to God out of praise to God and thanksgiving to God. But your salvation doesn't come through that. It's paid for. He says, by grace, because of his gift. It's a gift of God. He says, all it requires of you is faith. God did all the work. He did the planning of it. Isn't it crazy that God is the one who made the plan to send Jesus to die on the cross for us? Jesus was there. He said, yep, I'll do it. He humbled himself. He's the one that took himself down here. He's the one that put on flesh. He's the one that came. He's the one that stayed upon the cross because he could have taken himself off at any time. He's the one that had the grace. He had the love because you know what? I would have done it for you. Sorry, I love you, but come on. Right? Would you have done it for me? No. He chose to sin. He's future and he keeps on sinning. Not Jesus. Jesus loved me so much. By his grace, he offers salvation. He offers his love. He offers all the complete work by shedding his blood. Your responsibility is faith. It's to trust. It's to believe the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And when you believe him and you trust him and you recognize what separated us, that sinfulness separated me from a holy God, and you can admit that, and you recognize the work of Jesus Christ and your need for his salvation, Romans 10:13, a verse I often refer to as the most beautiful verse in Scripture, is for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Woo! For someone that was separated from God because of my own doing, because of my own sinfulness. As a guy that knows I should be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, as a guy that knows I should receive the wrath of God, it's beautiful to know that if I call upon the name of Jesus for salvation, I will be saved. See, when you come to recognition of your need for salvation, you learn of his love that by faith you call out to him. Not some prayer someone convinced you to say. You're not having all the beautiful and fancy words, but a matter of having a heart that knows, Jesus, I need you, and I call out, please save me. He says, I'll save you. You'll be saved from what you deserve. And here's the neat thing. It's not a process that happens. It's a birth that takes place immediately. By Jesus telling Nicodemus, he must be born again. And when does that birth take place? It's when your brokenness brings faith upon Jesus and you call out to him for salvation. Like that, boom. You're created into a new creature. You pass from darkness into light. You will have instant peace with God to never receive his wrath. His chastisement, yeah. Because out of his love, he chastises those he loves, Hebrews tells us. To draw you back into holiness and to a walk with him. But the moment you call out to him for salvation, you are positionally made holy and you have his peace. You're reconciled with him, not because of your goodness, but because of his goodness, because of his holiness. And listen to the work that happens when you place faith in Jesus. Listen to these words in Romans 5, 9, and 10. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You, when you call out to him for salvation, you're justified by his blood. What does that mean to be justified? You're made right. You're made holy. You're made perfect. His suffering, his death, makes you holy. You're saved from his wrath. The wrath that falls upon his sin. The wrath that fell upon Jesus instead of falling on you. The wrath many will encounter when they don't place faith in Jesus and are cast into the lake of fire. You and I won't have to see if you call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. He says you're no longer enemies of God, but you've been reconciled to him. You've been saved by his life. Your dead spirit has given a life spirit, Ephesians tells us. And 1 Corinthians tells us that at salvation you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy God. And why is it you don't have to change before you come to God? That he will change you after you come to God. Why? Because at salvation he gives you a Holy Spirit that will start to change you. Start to work in you, start to comfort you, start to convict you, start to grow you, start to teach you from his word. When you truly place your faith and call for salvation, the work of God begins. You know when it ends? It's only complete the day you see Jesus face to face. Whoo! Jesus makes you holy positionally as you're saved. And then he starts to work in you to make you holy in life, in action, in practicality. Who is this Jesus that we are called to proclaim? Understand, we're not just proclaiming some celebrity. We're not proclaiming some cool movie actor or some sports team. We are proclaiming the one who gave a payment for our sins. We're proclaiming the one that can make you holy and can reconcile you to a holy God. And if you're here today, you've never called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, I'd love to show you in God's word very simply how you can be saved. And if you are a child of God, you called upon his name, you are called and created and purchased to proclaim Jesus. Would you stand with me? I can't have a short time of invitation today. I hope you take time to personalize this. How does God mean it to you? Well, first off, have you ever given your life to him? First off, you don't give yourself. He purchased it with his blood. He saved you from what you deserve. But if you've never called upon him for salvation, the scripture calls you a child of disobedience, that you're still stuck in your sins. There will come a day, he says, many will say, but Lord, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. He said, I never knew you. Why? Because you never came to faith. You never called on me to save you. You never become a child of God. The scripture says it's clear. You'll confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. Let me show you God's word how you can be saved. Believer, we live in an awesome little town with some great people. But there's a lot of people in this town that have not understood who Jesus is. Now, we all know in concept that Jesus loves. We know about this cross. But we don't understand too often that we must call upon him for salvation. We must submit to him as Lord. And that's our job. That's our calling. That's our privilege. Father, we love you. We thank you for being right here with us. But I ask you to put your hand on each one of us in this invitation time, that we'd evaluate, that we take serious. There's someone here that's never called on you for salvation, this would be the day of salvation. But that each one of us, Lord, bring to mind faces, friends, names to which we need to carry the gospel, to where we have the privilege to represent you. But we love you in your name.